Well, have you ever prayed a prayer and got something else, another answer when you prayed the prayer? Have you ever prayed for healing and you got something else instead, something better? In the Bible, there is a story of a crippled man being carried on a stretcher by four men and then lowered down through a roof to see Jesus. And at first, it seems as if the man, his desire for healing, that it's not important to Jesus. Because instead of healing the man, he tells the crippled man that his sins are forgiven. Now, the friends wanted this friend of theirs to be healed, but they received something better. And perhaps in our lives, at first, we don't know what God is wanting to do, but as we experience God, as we get to know Him a little bit better, in a real way, we begin to understand that He has different ways, different plans, different thoughts, higher thoughts. And we begin to understand that He has different purposes than we do. And then it becomes a little clearer for us what He is doing and what He wants to do through us. So we've been working through this series called Experiencing God. And hopefully you've had a few different types of experiences with God up until now. Hopefully you've experienced God in a personal way. Hopefully you've sought Him out. Hopefully He has downloaded some wisdom to your life. And you have experienced God in a real way. And so we've been working on this series, Experiencing God. And there are seven realities. And I'm going to shorten them for you this morning. Number one, God is always at work. Number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you. Number three, God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. And number four, God speaks to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. And last week, I wanted to thank Derek for doing a great job. He talked about the blind man Bartimaeus, who heard Jesus coming and started calling out to God, calling out to Jesus, you know, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me." And people told him to be quiet, but he continued to yell, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and he noticed him. And then he called him out and he healed him. The point of the sermon last week was, what are the things that are blocking you from coming to Jesus? What are the things that are hindering you? Which brings us to the sixth reality of experiencing God. We will consider when Jesus is somewhere else doing His work, how do we help others come to Jesus? When Jesus is over, we were talking about Jesus over here and us being over here doing our own thing. If Jesus is over here doing something, how do we not only get ourselves over here, but how do we get others over here to Jesus? And so we're going to look at that in a few minutes. We're going to continue on looking at this reality. Number six is, in order to join God in what He is doing, major adjustments have to be made. So we'll be looking at this story of these four men who had to make major adjustments in their lives in order to join Jesus in what he was doing in His mission. Briefly, I want to tell you Jesus' mission. Matthew 28:19-20 tells us, it says, "Therefore," Jesus is declaring this, he's telling this to His disciples, "Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Now, was that a mission just for pastors? I hope not. Was that just a mission for Billy Graham? No. That is a mission for each and every one of us in this room. Go and make disciples of all nations. How about this? 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So the background of this passage that we're going to look at. You can turn to Mark 1, but we're going to get to Mark 2 in a minute. Mark 1, Jesus began his public ministry in the city of Capernaum. Not Capernaum, it's Capernaum. He entered the town and immediately began to preach about the kingdom of God. Now Jesus always spoke in parables and stories and things like that, but it was interesting. In this passage, he started preaching like the kingdom of God. I don't know if it was parables at this time, but he was preaching, the kingdom is near. And Jesus also demonstrated in this town his great power. He began casting out demons. He began healing many diseases of every kind. And in Mark 1:32, we learn that Jesus must have healed every single disease and sickness in that town. And so the people flocked to Jesus to see what he would do next. And each miracle left them hungry for more. And so Jesus had to take a moment and a breath. So he took the four disciples that he had at the time, and they left. And they went, in some ways, they went on a preaching tour to Galilee. And then they come back. They come back to Capernaum, and this is a town where Jesus begins his ministry. He reveals his healing power. He preaches with power, and he claims to be the Messiah. But Capernaum has a problem. You see, this city valued miracles, and they valued them more than the message. They valued the miracles more than the Messiah. They wanted a spectacular event or sign, and they wanted healing, and yet they rejected Jesus' offer of salvation. In fact, in Luke 10, Jesus later pronounces a curse upon the city. And so let's look at Mark 2. I love this story. A few days later, Jesus entered Capernaum again. The people heard that he had come home. So many people gathered that there was no room left. There was not even room outside the door. And Jesus preached the word to them. Four of those who came were carrying a man who could not walk, but they could not get him close to Jesus because of the crowd. So they made a hole by digging through the roof above Jesus. Then they lowered the man through it on a mat. Jesus saw their faith. So he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some teachers of the law were sitting there. They were thinking, "Why is this fellow talking like that? He's saying a very evil thing. Only God can forgive sins." Right away, Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Is it easier to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So Jesus spoke to the man who could not walk, and he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. The man got up, took his mat, then he walked away while everyone watched. All the people were amazed. They praised God and said, We have never seen anything like this. Lord Jesus, I pray that your word would not come back void. I pray that our hearts would be softened and open to what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, Mark sets this miracle. He starts talking about early on in Jesus' ministry. He's telling the story about Jesus, and Jesus is not unknown in this scene. He is well known. He's already done miracles. He's already healed a man of leprosy, and the leper was so amazed and so grateful, he started blabbing about Jesus. And he told everybody about him, and then, of course, there was one that told another, and then another, kind of like gossip, you know, telling about Jesus. And Jesus became so popular, even more popular than Trump. Even more popular than the Pope or Robert Downey Jr. or whoever you put in that blank. Jesus was well known and wanted to be seen and wanted to be touched and people wanted to be healed by him. And so maybe that's why Jesus went back to Capernaum. He returned to a standing room only crowd at Peter's house. It was wall to wall, inside and out, and an overflow crowd on the outside too. It was jam packed, people pressing against people. Feel the body heat, smell the sweat. We are talking a big crowd in a small place. Houses like that weren't made for crowds. In fact, if it was Peter's house, which scholars say it was probably just a basic man, working man's house. It wasn't like those 12,000 square foot houses you see in Beverly Hills, right? It was a small house, and it was overflowing with people. And it was packed tight. And inside the house, Jesus was there, but there were a lot of big shots. Pharisees, teachers of the law. They wanted to hear Jesus for themselves. They wanted to know if he was the real deal or if he was a heretic. They wanted to know if he was the real thing, and so they got the best seats in the house. They were standing there, and nobody else could get in. And if you showed up late, good luck finding a place. It was kind of like going to the first night of Avengers, and you having to get in line and try to get your place into the movie theater, right? It was packed, and so latecomers arrive. There are four men carrying a paralytic, a crippled man. And for all we know, he was trying to get them to stop and take him home. But they were determined to get their friend to Jesus. And can you hear the gasp of air coming out of their lungs as they turn the corner and they see the crowd? And they think, oh, we're just too late. And so they stop in their tracks and they say, oh no, what are we going to do now? So the paralytic strains to raise his head and he sees what's going on. And when he sees the crowd, he drops his head and he says, I told you this is a waste of time. Now just take me home. Well, another friend says, there's got to be a way. We're not going to carry you this far and turn back now. There's got to be a way. And maybe someone else says, well, maybe they'll let us through. It's worth a try. And so they tried. They pushed their way through and they couldn't get through because there were people like one man with a cane. He's like, you're not coming through here. And there was another blind person that was like, yeah, you'll have to wait your turn in line like the rest of us. Well, so that didn't work out very well. And so one man had this idea. He says, look, there's steps. Let's take the steps. And if we get up to the roof, we can drop him down into the house right at the feet of Jesus. And another guy says, are you crazy? I mean, have you lost your mind? That is going to get us in a lot of trouble. It's going to destroy someone's roof. And we're going to get in trouble. That's called vandalism, right? And so this man, though, was committed to the idea. And he says, we have not come this far to give up. And so they get up to the roof. They carry this paralytic in this stretcher up the stairs. It's kind of like carrying a dresser or, a bed or whatever. And you're carrying it upstairs. You have to balance it. You have to, the top people have to lower the item, and the people down below have to raise it so it's easier to carry. And so they're carrying this up, and they get up to the top, and one of the persons gets down on the roof and listens to see where Jesus is, to see exactly where Jesus is. And so they start digging away at the roof. They start using their knives, they start breaking the clay, they start digging out the brush, the wood, the branches beneath, just to get their paralytic to go through a hole in the roof. Now, we just got a new roof, and it would be very difficult to get the shingles and the Tyvek and the plywood and the insulation and the sheetrock all to get through into this building. They had an easier time. They were able to just get through the straw and the clay. But in that, there was a big mess on the floor. And as they're lowering him down to the feet of Jesus, it got the attention of the whole house. First, there was digging and the noise. And then the clay and the brush was falling to the ground. People were dodging, probably, at best. They saw this beam of light, and there was dust in the air, and this form of a paralytic being lowered on his mat, coming down, and every eye was looking up at the ceiling. Every eye followed the man down, while a few below reached up to catch him and steady his coming down. And then every eye, including Jesus, was looking up into the ceiling and seeing this hole. And I don't know if this is funny to you, but seeing these four men looking down with smiles on their faces to see what was going to happen next. And so Jesus was impressed by their faith. And so Jesus looked down at this paralytic, this paralyzed man who was crippled. Without hesitation, he says, son, Your sins are forgiven. What? Huh? Sins forgiven? I wonder if that statement didn't just shock the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, but it shocked everybody in that place. It must have shocked the friends and even the paralytic. Your sins are forgiven? We didn't come all this way, drag him all this far up, lug him up into the top of the house, tear up this roof, and drop him down to the feet of Jesus to get his sins forgiven. We brought his body to be healed. So what's this stuff about forgiveness and forgiveness of sin? Now, you can't blame them for feeling disillusioned, disappointed, confused. I mean, think about this. If you broke your leg climbing a ladder and you were in a lot of pain and you went to the doctor, and instead of fixing your leg or putting a cast on it, he would say, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." I mean, that would be weird, right? That would be kind of odd. Or if you went to the pharmacist and they gave, instead of giving you medicine, they would say, "Your sins are forgiven, go home." That would be weird. And so these people in the room are scratching their heads. In fact, the teachers of the law were angry because, in fact, they didn't speak it. They thought it. And you know those little bubbles that are above someone's head that in cartoons they say what they're thinking? Jesus saw that or knew that. He knew what they were thinking. They were thinking things like, who is this guy who is a blasphemer? Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus asked him this question. He took their challenge, he took their thought, and he asked him this question. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? Now they're probably even more confused. They're scratching their head. What are you talking about? Well, it's a rhetorical question, but it kind of insists that it is easier to say your sins are forgiven than rise up, take up your bed, and walk. Probably because if someone says your sins are forgiven, it's really hard to know if the man's sins are forgiven, so it's probably easier to say that. But if Jesus said and says, "Get up and walk," well, they would know immediately whether Jesus is a fraud or the real deal. And so Jesus decides to say both. He says both things. He does it, and he does it to prove to the teachers of the law that he is a son of man and that he has the authority to do the godlike act of forgiving sins. Now, you might be thinking, well, I can forgive sins. No. You can say, "I forgive you," but that doesn't take away their sin. Jesus forgave sins, and he had the authority to do that. A side note, Jesus was forgiving sins before he even died on the cross. That's pretty powerful stuff. And so you can understand why the Pharisees were angry. But interestingly, Jesus not only laid out his authority, but he laid out his priority. His priorities were in this order. Jesus forgives the man's sins, not only to establish the authority, but he also was establishing what is eternal and what is temporary. So why didn't Jesus say, "Get up and take your mat, you're healed," and then say, "Oh, by the way, your sins are forgiven"? I mean, it wouldn't have worked that way. Jesus did the eternal thing first, forgiveness of sins. Then he did the temporary thing, healing this body. Second, this shows us Jesus' priorities. Now think about this. We are like the people in Capernaum. We want the healing first. We want the miracles. We want the signs more than Jesus. What happens, though, is we focus on the temporary. Think of it this way. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, he died again, right? He actually physically died again. So, yeah, he was healed, but it was temporary. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus also had eternal life because of Jesus' resurrection. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus wants to heal you, and he wants to heal others physically. But what is most important to Jesus and his mission, his priority, is salvation, is forgiveness of sins, is eternal life. The healing comes second. So, having forgiven the paralytic sins, Jesus tells him, he tells him to get up, take his mat, and go home. And guess what? This twisted pretzel of a man, straightened up like a soldier, at attention, grabbed his mat, and marched right out of the place in full view of everyone. He was healed. And so his four friends on the top of the roof, they're scratching their heads, they're high-fiving each other, they're like amazed of what happened, and they're laughing and crying, and this is a great story. There are a number of things we could get out of this story. One of the things that we can learn from the four men in this story is they did whatever it took to get the man to Jesus. They took whatever they could to get the friend to Jesus. These men are an example of taking love to others to the next level. Pun intended, by the way. Right? Because they took the man to another level to get him to Jesus. They took their love a whole nother level. See, I think what happens is we tend to do the minimal. We just kind of keep the status quo, right? But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, well, just say hi to your neighbor, right? He didn't just say, you know, love them and have sympathy for them. No, he said, love your neighbor, love others, but then he shared the mission with us. And that is for all to come to know Jesus, for all of them to come to know the truth. So how can we take people to Jesus? How can we do that? I mean, it's not as simple as getting a sick person and putting them in a stretcher and taking them to the roof and lowering them down in front of Jesus, right? That just doesn't fit in our modern day, right? But what is a way that we can do that today? This last Thursday, we had a great day of praying all over the city, across the city in four or five different places with other believers in Christ, praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. And it was awesome. And at the end of the night, we had a worship time at Community Chapel. And Pastor Don Knight said something that I thought was very helpful. And maybe you've heard it in different ways. But he said this: sometimes we think that we single-handedly need to save the whole world. But that's not what God is asking. He is asking us to be present with the people right in front of us. To be present in front of the person that God has put in front of you so that you can help them or bring them or carry them to Jesus. So here's some practicality. Through conversation with people, look for opportunities to ask them about God. So if you hear something that they say, it could be they're sick or their friend is dying or whatever, or it could be like they really appreciate the beauty outside or whatever. Try and transition that conversation to God. You could ask them So, are you religious? So, have you ever thought about who created this out here? Do you believe in God? I don't know. You're going to have to ask God how to respond to somebody. But the idea is to always be looking for opportunities to speak truth, God, His kingdom, into somebody's life. Another way is to ask a person, hey, how can I pray for you? That is the least offensive thing that I've ever experienced. I mean, yes, we're in America, but it is such an easy question to ask, and it brings the spiritual conversation to the table. Hey, how can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And here's the courage, the scary part that you're going to have to stretch. Instead of calling Pastor Matt, I want to encourage you to right there and then pray for that person. You know how powerful that would be? You know, if you actually stopped and prayed for somebody on the job or in the marketplace, that from someone who doesn't have the title pastor, that would change someone's life. I think it would make ripples in someone's life. It doesn't have to be a complex prayer. You just say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on this person that is struggling with cancer. Will you heal that person? Will you bring a miracle into their life? Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, they're going to give you a hug or a smile or a handshake or whatever, and you're going to just, seriously. Or they might smack you across the head and you never see them again. What's the worst could happen? Look for what God is doing. And join Him. Take people to Him. Adjust your life, your agenda, your desires, and join Him. Now, I share things all the time with you about my life, and this is just because I'm blown away about how God does things. So we're at the coast, and we go down to the Chowder Bowl, which Debbie and Rod told us about. Great place. And we show up, and they have a wait list, so it's about 35 minutes. So we start to walk down to the beach. Well, lo and behold, a family that we know from Sweet Home is walking to their car from the beach. And lo and behold, these people are struggling in life. They have health problems. They have relational, family, you know, extensive family problems. And we had a 35-minute wait. And our conversation lasted for 30 minutes. It was perfect. It was beautiful. But what happened in that conversation is we listened to their struggle. And I had met them prior, and we had had time of prayer for this family. But we let God open up the door, the margin of time, and we didn't get anxious and say, hey, we got to go. We can't listen to you right now, or we can't pray for you right now, or whatever. Another added moment to that is we get back into the restaurant. We sit down, and another family comes in, sits down across from us, and they're like, hey, we hadn't seen them for a long, long time. And we're eating, and we have our meal, and the lady brings or takes our plates, and she says, well, your meal's paid for. And this family paid for our meal. So we get up and we go talk to them, and we start listening to what's going on in their life, listening for what God's doing. And one of the persons says, hey, we should get together, and I'd like to tell you about all that is going on in my life. And I said, yes, we need to do that. Now, what do I do with that? Do I just forget about it? Do I just get busy doing other things? No. You got to keep me accountable. I need to follow through with those things, and so do you. When somebody says, hey, we should get together and I want to tell you about what's going on in my life, there it is. There's the opportunity. Jesus is doing something. You have an opportunity to join in of what God is doing. You see, four men could have been passive. They could have decided, if our paralyzed friend wants to meet Jesus, let him figure out how to do it himself. Or they could have decided it's too much effort to get him to Jesus. Maybe Jesus will someday come to him, right? Maybe somebody will just show up at our door, come into our church, they'll meet Jesus. Yes, that happens. But God has sent us out to do his mission. Or they could have said, in this world, some people walk and others are paralyzed. Maybe he's supposed to just be that way. And they could have come up with all these different conclusions. And they could have, kept the status quo, remained friends with the paralytic, treated him with sympathy and love, but they didn't. They took it to the next level. To the next level, they took it. They did every possible thing they could do to get him to Jesus. They recognized that Jesus was the only one who could help him. You see, I think that's the burden that we put on our shoulders. We think that we have to have all the answers so that we don't say anything. Or we have to have this glorious prayer and so we don't do it. No, we just have to help the person get to Jesus. Jesus does all the work. Jesus heals the person. Jesus forgives the person. He does it all. So these four men were not shy in getting him to Jesus. They exercised perseverance. They exercised faith. They did not give up on their friend getting him to Jesus. They overcame every obstacle that stood in their way. Pushing through discouragement, pressing through the crowd, looking for alternative ways when the direct route was unavailable. They were bold, creative, and overcame every obstacle to get that person to Jesus. They took the love of Jesus for those who needed it to a whole nother level. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that speaks truth into our hearts, into our lives. And Father, I pray that we would not shy away from what you have called us to do. The question is, what next? What do we do next with this information? And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see the opportunities this week. When they come before us, when we have that moment of, oh, what should I say or what should I do? I pray that you give us the words to speak, the boldness to speak them, and the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to change hearts and lives as we interact, as we pour into people's lives. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Even here in Sweet Home, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.